The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, once again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Tonight I want to continue the series of messages on the subject of the unity of the Spirit. As we see it here in this unity chapter of the Bible, that there is a sevenfold unity that is described for us in these verses that we have read. Now, we began by looking at the first of those, and that is that there is one body. And we studied that out and saw, and hopefully you understood, that the body is the church. In fact, the Bible says it equates the body of Christ as the church. And as a church, then it is an organized assembly of baptized believers. And so every true New Testament church is the body of Christ. Bible Baptist Church here tonight is the body of Christ in this locality. And we thank God for that. And that does have a lot of significance to it. We know that our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is no longer present here on the earth as he was many years ago. But we are his body. And so what people see of him, they see through his body. And we have a testimony to maintain that we are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the body has to have a head, and we know that Jesus Christ is the head of Bible Baptist Church. We also pointed out that the significance of a body is that it speaks of service. Just as with our own fleshly bodies that we have as Christians, the Bible says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the body always speaks of service. You cannot serve God without using your body in some way, whether it is to sing, whether it is to preach, whether it is to go and knock on doors or to take the gospel across the world. It requires this body. And so in the context of the Lord's church being the body of Christ, it speaks of service. And as such, we said there are two things. It must, first of all, be trained. And Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to talk about God's plan for training the body and coaching the body, I guess you could say, where he talks about giving pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that is part of the function of a pastor, is to be able to teach and instruct and guide and lead the church so that it will serve God. But also, we said a body must be maintained, just like our human body. If we want it to function, if we want it to be able to get up in the morning and actually do a day's work and be able to keep going, then we have to look after ourselves. And in the spiritual sense, the body of Christ needs to be maintained. The Bible speaks about it being fitly joined together in verse number 16. And unity is what enables our church body to do the work of the Lord. Unity is very important. That's why it talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And a body that is pulling in all different directions is not going to accomplish much. It's going to have a lot of trauma. But when we are united together, then we're able to work together and see the work of the Lord go forward. And the Bible tells us that the glue that keeps us together is love, is charity. Colossians chapter 3 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond. The bond that keeps us together is the love that we are to have one to another. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And so it's clearly talking about the unity of the Spirit as the fact that there is one body. And, you know, we sing that song, and it's a little bit unscriptural in the sense that it is universal, but it is true, some of the words, we are not divided. All one body we. That's Onward Christian Soldiers. And I know a lot of people sing that, and they think of this mystical, mythical, universal church, which is not a biblical teaching at all, but the fact is that we are to be together and working together. Not everybody has the same function, just like in the human body. Not every member is to perform the same task. But working together, we can get God's work done. And that's the importance there of unity. The last time we preached out of this chapter, we looked at the second aspect of the unity of the Spirit, and that is in verse number 4, there is one body and one Spirit. And we were looking at this one Spirit aspect of unity. And clearly this refers to the Holy Spirit of God. You'll notice the word Spirit there is capitalized. And that tells us that it's referring not to a general spirit, as the Bible sometimes uses that term, but to the Holy Spirit of God, who is the third person of the Godhead. And the Bible tells us that he is God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And that is the Spirit of God. But we also saw, and you may recall, that he is not the only Spirit. We are told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so we are here admonished that we need to consider the spirit behind things. You see, there are seducing spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, "The Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." And these are religious spirits, these are false teachers, these are false prophets who are teaching another gospel. And yet the Bible contrasts the Holy Spirit with these seducing spirits, where he is called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. And so we were talking about that the last time we preached on this subject. But then we also looked at what the Holy Spirit does in relationship to his church, or to the Lord's church. And the first thing that we looked at last week was that the Holy Spirit of God authenticated the church that Jesus built. And the way we explained this was that the Spirit of God filled the temple. Remember that there are several metaphors, even in the book of Ephesians, that are used to describe a church, such as Bible Baptist Church. The first one, of course, is the body. We are the body of Christ, and it speaks to our relationship to Christ. He is the head of the body. But also, the Bible speaks of our church as a temple or a spiritual building. And we have to get away from thinking that this physical building, which we are meeting in tonight, is the church. That's where the church meets, but the assembly of the membership of this church comprises the temple of God. And a temple means a dwelling place of God. Even the pagan temples that are mentioned sometimes in the Word of God, that was in the pagan belief, that was where the gods dwelt. And throughout the Greek world, they had temples that were dedicated to some of the pantheon of the Greek gods, and that was where the God that they believed in was supposed to dwell. Well, that's just what the word temple means. It's a dwelling place for God. And the Bible tells us that a New Testament church is a temple. It is a place where God dwells among his people. And you might recall that we looked at the fact that there are seven temples that are mentioned in the Bible. Some of them are past, some of them are present, some of them are future. We looked at the tabernacle of Moses, the tent that was built in the wilderness, and saw how that was where God placed his presence. Then we looked at the great temple of Solomon. And after Solomon had built that temple, that the glory of the Lord came down and the fire came down from heaven, signifying that God had arrived. He had taken up residence in that structure. We also looked at some other temples, such as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of flesh that he had. where he spoke about, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And the Bible tells us he wasn't talking about the structure there, Herod's temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his own body. And in that regard, there is also the body of every saved person. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost because God dwells within us. And so you are a temple also. And then we looked at the church, of course, and even in the future, the Bible speaks of a great temple that will be built in the millennial kingdom of Christ in Jerusalem. And this temple is described in the book of Ezekiel. And it too will have a manifestation of the presence of God there on the earth during the millennium. And even beyond that, in the eternal state, there is the temple in heaven itself. And that's where God's presence will be. Now, this is very strange to our thinking because the Bible also teaches that God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere. Remember, the psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? He said, if I go here, that you're there. If I go there, you're there. And yes, we understand that God is immense and God is omnipresent. You cannot go away from the presence of God. And yet the Bible also teaches that God, in a special way, and I honestly cannot explain it to you other than to tell you what the Bible says, that in a special way, God places his presence in the temple of whatever particular age it was. And all of these temples that have been mentioned, there was a visible or an expressed manifestation of the Spirit's presence. I mean, you think about Moses, and there in the book of Exodus, we see when he had set up the temple, the tabernacle, according to the plan of God. Then the cloud of the Lord came down and filled the Holy of Holies, indicating that God's presence was there in a very special way, a unique way, and that God dwelt in the midst of his people. Right in the camp of the Israelites, right in the center was the tabernacle. And again, as I mentioned with Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, there was the glory of the Lord came down on that place. It must have been a fearsome sight to see. We think of even the body of Jesus Christ, that God authenticated that this was his son when he was baptized. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But the Bible describes the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And that was something for all to see. And in our own bodies, when we're saved, we receive the Spirit of God immediately upon our salvation. And when it comes to the New Testament church, we see that God authenticated what Jesus had built on the day of Pentecost when the Comforter came. And we just got through singing that song, the Comforter has come. And the Spirit of God came and there was a visible expression of his presence there with the tongue, the cloven tongues of fire and the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And that was to say that God had put his approval on what Jesus had built, that this was where he would put his presence. We use the illustration of building a house. And when you have someone build a house for you, you don't take up occupancy normally until you're satisfied that it is built according to the specifications and you're happy. And then when you move in, that signifies that you're pleased with what has taken place. Well, with the spiritual temple, this is how God authenticated. He put his presence there in a very unique way. And, you know, as I said, I cannot comprehend it. I feel like, as Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse number 18, when he was thinking about the temple that he made. And it was a magnificent structure. I mean, if you read the building materials, and no expense was spared, and things were overlaid with gold, Solomon went all out to build this beautiful temple. But this is what he said. He said, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? And Solomon just shook his head. He said, this little house here on the face of the earth, how is it that God could dwell with his people in there. He couldn't understand it. I can't understand it, but I believe it because God has said that this is what he does. And so when we think of the New Testament church and the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God came and authenticated the church that Jesus built, we see that the plans were laid out, the materials were gathered, the baptized believers who were prepared by John the Baptist, and the structure was put together by Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And we know that the Bible teaches that Christ is the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the Word of God, the apostles and prophets. And the members of a New Testament church, in this case, are described as living stones. So if you're a member of Bible Baptist Church tonight, you are a living stone. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now again, it's talking in terms of the assembly, and you are a spiritual brick. And God has put us together and made a house where he puts his spirit, where his spirit dwells among us. And as I said, the sending of the Comforter was that moment when God said, I'm going to fill this assembly there in the upper room. And that church received the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that was the first thing. That's kind of a review of what we looked at a few weeks ago. But I want to go on from there and talk about some other relationships that the Spirit of God has with the churches of the Lord. And the second thing is, not only does the Spirit of God authenticate the church, as he did in a moment of time in history on the day of Pentecost, but today the Holy Spirit inhabits each church. He inhabits each church. And he graces his churches with his continual abiding presence. A couple of scriptures. First of all, if you look back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 22, and remember that this is addressed to the church at Ephesus as well as other churches. But the Bible says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God inhabits Bible Baptist Church when it assembles. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Again, the Bible gives us this truth in verse number 9. And then in verse number 16 and everything in between, but we'll just look at these two verses. The Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye, the church at Corinth, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So the Bible said that the church at Corinth was God's building. And it goes on to talk about how this building was put together. But notice in verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And this can be said today, I believe, of Bible Baptist Church, that we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. This is a stunning fact. As Solomon said, will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Well, yes, he does. In a special way. In fact, if the Holy Spirit does not reside in a church, guess what? That church is dead. All right? James chapter 2, verse 26 would say that. It's not talking necessarily about a church, but it is talking about a body, and it says, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So if we are the body of Christ, if the Spirit of God is not in our midst, if he is not dwelling here, then we are dead. That's pretty plain, but that's the truth. And, you know, Christ said to the church at Sardis, I want you to look over in Revelation chapter 3. This can happen to a church. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Then notice what the Lord said to this church. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Wow, what a thing to say about a church. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so here the Lord is looking at these churches, and evidently the church at Sardis was on its last breath. He said, you've got a name that you live. I suppose we could say, well, out on the parking lot you've got a nice sign that says Sardis Baptist Church, and we are this and we are that. You can boast all about the things that you have and so forth. But he said, but you're dead. You have a name, but you're dead. And he said that there's a few things left that still have a little life, but they're ready to die. What a tragedy that would be. What a sad state of affairs. However, churches can and do die. And it is the Spirit of God who is the life of our church. The question would then become, well, how can we tell if a church is dead? Good question. You know, many times a judgment is made based on the externals. A lot of people will come and, I hear people say, well, I went to this place and it's a dead church. It's a dead church. Well, what are they basing that judgment on? We have to think about that. A lot of times churches look at themselves and they say, you know what, things, we're kind of dead. We need to liven things up. And so what do? Well, they try to inject life by going contemporary. You know, we'll get a crowd if we have a little drum set here. Where were we going? We were coming back from the airport the other day and went past a storefront, quote-unquote, church that people were waiting to get in. They already had their drums set up on the sidewalk. I thought that was kind of amusing. But, you know, people will do that. They'll begin to go into contemporary Christian music because they want that to appeal to the, the young set, I guess. But, you know, that's going about it the wrong way. These are just vain attempts to inject life into what is already dead. You see, the programs of a church and the preaching and the people are just reflections of the reality. The life of a church is not determined by just looking at the service. You know, I mean, to be quite honest with you, there are days when I think our church service is a little on the dead side. That doesn't mean that our church is dead. You know, it's just sometimes it's kind of moody. And sometimes we have days where, we're not as excited as or happy or I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just me. Probably is, you know. But we don't judge on the externals. Except that as they would reflect what is really taking place in the church. But the life of the church is really, if you want to determine if a church is alive or not, then you've got to look at the essential things that the Spirit of God does. And since the body without the Spirit is dead, then is the Spirit of God working? That's the question. Is he working in the midst of the church? Well, what does he do? Well, we'll see here in a moment that he activates the church. We need to see the Spirit of God working in our church. But he also facilitates the church in that he gives spiritual gifts so that the church can function. And he administrates the church. He's the one who leads and guides and directs the church through the Word of God. And that is how we would look. We would say, well, what is the Spirit of God doing in Bible Baptist Church? And not base our judgments just on the fact that, well, you know, the preaching was a little flat today. The song service just didn't seem to get me fired up. Pray for the church. Pray for the pastor in that case. But really, that's not how you make a judgment. The judgment is the Spirit of God working in our church. That's the question. And that's what we need to be concerned with. Let me say this, that the Spirit of God does activate the church. That's what he wants to do and what he should do. The Spirit of God is the powerhouse of the Lord's churches. He's the powerhouse. Think about what Bible Baptist Church is called to do. If you want to know, let's look over in John chapter 20. Most of you, I'm sure, could give an answer to this. But in John chapter 20, verse number 19, this is prior to the coming of the sending of the Comforter. But the Lord here is speaking with his church. John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now that is another expression of what we generally refer to as the Great Commission. As my Father hath sent me. Well, how was Jesus sent into this world? Well, he came to reach people. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Not only that, but he baptized those who believed. He himself didn't perform the baptism, but John chapter 4 tells us that he made and baptized more disciples than John. And he taught those who were believers. He discipled them. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. A little strange statement there, but what he is saying is he's basically telling them that when you preach the gospel, you and people believe, you are remitting their sins. If they don't accept the gospel that you preach, then their sins are not remitted. Here he instructs us that our job is to continue his work. The ministry of Jesus Christ, the redemptive ministry of reaching a lost world, was begun by him, and now we as his body, we are to continue that. Now that's a great demand placed upon us. Other scriptures make it perhaps a little more stark. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the work that we are called to do as a church is threefold. It's to evangelize, it's to baptize, and it's to stabilize those that are one to Christ. Someone put it this way, make them, mark them, and mature them. Or someone else said, win them, wet them, and work them. Different ways of expressing it. But when you think about it, that is a great task, and that is our task. We don't have the right to come up with some other mission. Our statement is, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And we have a mission that is very, very clearly delineated in the Word of God. So how can this great work be done? Well, even the church that Jesus left behind in Jerusalem was not to go out and do that until they had the power of the Spirit of God. Look over in Acts chapter 1, just a page on, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Lord Jesus is with his church, the Bible says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. He said, don't go out and do anything until you receive the promise of the Father. Then over in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So clearly, the commission that we have been given as a church has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I mean when I say that the Spirit of God activates the church. You see, we need the power of the Spirit of God for preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So any time somebody stands behind this pulpit, we need to be praying not so much for the preacher, although that is always helpful, but more that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and do what only the Spirit of God can do in the hearts and lives of people. And we must pray for that. That's why we have this pulpit that says, pray for power. And it's not the power of the preacher, it's the power of God. You can have someone up here who can mumble and stumble, and maybe it's not easy to hear, maybe his speech is contemptible, but I'll tell you, with the power of God upon it, God's word can break through the hardest of hearts. And that's what we need to see. And we are dependent upon the Spirit of God. He activates this church. Otherwise, we're flapping our gums. We need the power of the Spirit of God. And we also need the Spirit's drawing of lost people so that we can reach them for Christ. Do you realize that the Spirit of God has to draw people to the Lord? And of course, he does that through the preaching of the word. But in Revelation 22 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." So there is a partnership between the bride, which is another metaphor for a New Testament church, and that we are to say, come. Our job is to invite sinners to Christ. Not just to invite them to church, all right, but to invite them to Christ. And sometimes inviting them to church is a good way to invite them to Christ because hopefully they'll hear the gospel preached. But it is the Spirit and the bride who say, come. And it's not going to work if it's just our persuasion. It's not going to work if it's just us trying to twist a few arms and get people to come to church. It is the Spirit of God who must draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need the Spirit's drawing. So we are dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit through our church. Now the problem is that many churches will replace the Spirit's power with their own devices. And this is something that we always have to be mindful of and careful of. They will substitute programs for power. They'll say, well, let's just have a lot of programs. And programs can be good, but they are not a substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have this ministry and that ministry, but if God's servants aren't filled with the Holy Ghost, probably nothing much is going to happen. They will insert methods over the message, trying all of the latest fads to get people to think the way that we want them to think. Some churches will preach a gospel of accommodation instead of a gospel of regeneration. I mean, our land is filled with such so-called churches who want people to feel good and to have an experience that will make them happy. Well, I'm all for making you happy, but not at the expense of truth. And we will get happy when we get right with God. That's always the case. And substituting, putting planning over prayer. This is something that I find myself having to be very, very careful about because I like to plan. And there's nothing wrong with planning. But listen, if we put planning above prayer, we're starting to head in a wrong direction. We need the Spirit of God. That's what I'm trying to say is we must understand that as a church, it is, as Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we need the Spirit of God. He is the one who activates our church.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.